It was cold this week, so I kind of got sucked into the polar vortex of Netflix, watching old reruns of sitcoms from my childhood back in the 80s and 90s. And I stumbled across an old episode of Frasier, and it was in the final season where Frasier Crane finally thinks he found the woman of his dreams. But his family realizes he's only staying with her because, pretty much throughout the entire series, all of the different seasons, he can't stay committed. So he wants to stay with this woman, even though he doesn't really like her that much, because he doesn't want to come off as being afraid of commitment and doesn't want to be diagnosed by his brother, who happens to be another psychiatrist. He basically was dating a different woman every week, so he holds on to this gal, for appearance's sake, and her name is Julia. Julia. And Frasier and Julia, despite working together, office romance, are polar opposites, nothing in common. And everybody can see that they have nothing in common. Well, in this particular episode, there is a dinner at Frasier's home with his family. He kind of wants to break the ice with his family and Julia. And Julia is just rubbing everybody the wrong way. For example, while they're gathered at table together, Julia accidentally reveals that Niles, Frasier's brother, and his wife, Daphne, are pregnant. And she does this before there's an opportunity to tell anybody. So she breaks the news and then kind of brushes it off and makes it seem like not a big deal. So it kind of ruins that special opportunity for them. After dinner, she excuses herself to the restroom. Frasier's family has a huddle, kind of an intervention to confront him about what's going on with her, claiming he's just defending her because he doesn't want to come off as not being, invested in commitments. And of course, he gets defensive when his family confronts him. And Frasier says, in his Frasier-like way, "How dare you presume to know the workings of my heart? You can't understand the kind of feelings that Julia and I have for one another. You may as well ask me to describe the essence of music or the color of starlight." Just then, in the middle of his speech, Julia emerges from the guest bathroom and says, "Nice towels, Frasier. You think a couple of old ladies lived here?" To which Frasier, being as materialistic and pompous as he is, says, "Get out! Get out! Get out!" He kicks her out because he loves his stuff and his sense of style is so important to him. Hearing that word was just too much to bear. I couldn't help but think of this ridiculous episode of Frasier when I read our lesson from Luke this week that continues on from last week, because it made me think about how difficult it is to hear a word of truth when it comes from somebody within your own house. And this kind of happens in our gospel lesson from Luke. The people in the synagogue hear a difficult truth they don't want to hear, and they throw Jesus out of their house. They throw him out of church. They throw him out of the synagogue. And this is what Jesus challenges us with this morning. He challenges us to listen. He challenges us to be open to hearing him, especially the difficult stuff. And he challenges us to speak, I think, difficult truths when no one else is willing to do so, when no one else has the courage to do so. So let's hear about the difficult truth Jesus speaks to his people back then, and I think it's a difficult word that we're going to hear this morning. And what might it mean for us? So you might remember last week when we heard part one of what Jesus said in the synagogue, his hometown synagogue, and everybody seemed to be okay, just a couple sentences ago in the scripture. It was the beginning of his ministry in Luke's gospel, back in his hometown. He was preaching his first sermon to the synagogue in Nazareth. He was their hometown boy. They heard about the stuff he was doing, and our scripture today, it tells us that the people probably recalled some stuff that he had been doing elsewhere in Capernaum, in other parts of the region, but not with them in their hometown. And I think they probably were excited to have him because if he was doing miraculous stuff for these strangers, people that he did not know, people that didn't know him growing up, then maybe he could really hook them up. I bet they were excited to have him home, but they kind of wanted a payout. That's my take on the story. Maybe not. Well, while he was in front of everybody in the synagogue, he read the awesome vision of the coming kingdom of God from the scroll of Isaiah. And this word is perplexing, but it's good news. It means relief for the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and freedom to the oppressed. At once he preaches a word of hope and inclusion and turns power on its head. After all, the folks probably got whipped up by this because they had been oppressed, the Jews, for a long time. Their people had been kind of dragged through the mud throughout history, always under the thumb of some foreign ruler. So reparations had been a long time coming, and they were very much so pleased to hear this word about the poor, the blind, the captive, and whatnot, thinking, that is us, he speaks of. They love the scripture. They've always loved it. And Jesus knows it. And they know him. I mean, they know his parents, his family. They're proud. Proud of a man that stands before them now, a rabbi from a line of carpenters. You know, isn't this Joseph's son, we hear one of them say? You can almost feel them smiling. You can almost hear the people in the congregation saying, I knew him before he was a rabbi. They're excited about what he might do for them. For them. The good news that he's brought for them. Because they are the poor. They are the disenfranchised. They are the blind. The captive. Metaphorically speaking, of course, right? But that's not what Jesus meant. And so stuff hits the fan pretty quickly. He takes things a step further and says, I am the one who is going to do all these long promised things. And this kind of rubs the people the wrong way because they knew that this is what the Messiah was going to do. And this is difficult for them to hear because, you know, is Jesus being blasphemous right now? You know, who does he think he is? And maybe he's not really talking about us. And Jesus takes it a step further. He says, doubtless you're thinking I'm going to do here the things you've heard I did in Capernaum. Well, remember the prophet Elijah? There were countless widows in Israel in Elijah's day. But he only went to one, a poor widow in Zarephath, and saved only her and her son. And do you remember the prophet Elisha? There were hundreds of lepers in Israel, but Elisha only cured one, a Syrian fellow, Naaman. Ooh, and this pisses them off like nothing else. And you might be wondering why. Well, Naaman, when Jesus shares this story, Naaman is a bad dude. He was a commander. He wasn't just any commander, but he was a foreign commander. He was a Syrian. He would have killed scores of their ancestors, the Israelites. In fact, the story of Naaman is one in which Naaman is this commander who has leprosy, and this little Israelite girl is his slave. She is a spoil from battle. So that tells you right there the guy you're dealing with. And Jesus says, God could have provided a cure for all of these Israelite lepers by the prophet, but God healed Naaman, the enemy. And this is a hard truth that causes the people to say, get out, get out, get out. In saying that God healed their enemy, someone who was ethnically different, racially different, religiously different, someone who spoke a different language, Jesus says back then, the good news wasn't just for us, and right now, it ain't either. You may think I was talking about releasing the blind, the captive, the poor, the disenfranchised and oppressed in a metaphorical way, like I was speaking about you, but I'm actually speaking about those people. The hard truth that makes them drive him out of the synagogue is that the good news isn't just for them, it's for all. The kingdom of God is not just in this tiny pocket of Jewish people. It's bigger than them, than the locals, than their own, than those who have it running through their veins. The good news hasn't just come for their people, but for all people, even the people they don't like, even people like that nasty guy Naaman, even people that don't like them, even people they don't think deserve a second chance or God's love, even foreigners. But the thing is this. In a way, Jesus says God's love has no boundaries, no walls. And that is the promise of God's kingdom and God's liberating power. In this message, Jesus' take on Isaiah and Jesus' take on Elisha and Naaman makes the people so angry because it's hard to hear from one of their own. And so they say, get out, get out, get out. I can't help but think of that exchange between Frasier and Julia, because when she tells him that hard truth about those froofy towels, he gets mad at the messenger and throws her out, even though it's probably true. You know, when it comes to Jesus' home congregation, they get so piping mad when he proclaims the hard truth that God is bigger than them and that the kingdom of God has no boundaries that they not only throw him out of church, they chase him out. And they're so dang mad, they drive him out of town to a cliff and they want to toss him in the sea because he says something they didn't want to hear. And it's a truth about God, but it also points to a truth about themselves. You know, we've heard a lot lately about boundaries, walls. There was a government shutdown that happened. It was 35 days over a wall about border security in the South. And there's another one lingering on the horizon over the current administration's desire to put a concrete wall on the southern border. And there's been lots of arguing about walls, about whether we're talking about a big, beautiful concrete wall or a smart wall of drones and network security and whatnot. But I think all of this wall talk has to do with boundaries. Things that keep you safe, things that mark off territories, things that keep things out, whether wolves from sheep, what have you. But when it comes to people, people are not things. And so those kept out have names and faces and stories and lives. And I think Jesus recognizes this, that those who are blind, those that are captive, those that are poor, those that are oppressed, have names and faces and stories and lives. And this word of Jesus about Naaman the Syrian and his healing by Elisha the Israelite, about God's healing of a foreigner, I think it might make us think twice about how we might think of such persons and the meaning of boundaries. You know, what boundaries should we have? Seriously, when it comes to our country and those wishing to enter our country, you know, should we let refugees come to the United States from war-torn territories? Should we let those who come into our country in a non-legal way stay, or should we send them somewhere when we're aware that sending them back means they're going to nothing or they're going to certain death? Should we welcome in refugees only on merit from Europe? You know, bring us your tired, your poor Scandinavians, the gleaming white sunbathers of your teeming shore. Send us the rich, the tempest-tossed in their yachts. To me, I lift my lamp beside the golden door. I'm pretty sure it doesn't say that on Lady Liberty. But I don't know. All of this is to get your wheels turning. How should we respond to people who have immigrated here? When we hear about God and boundaries and healing in our scripture. And it's not just physical walls and boundaries that exist, but there are boundaries that we set up on our own as well. Ideological and theological boundaries. We have heard stories of county clerks denying licenses to some and granting them to others over definitions, over who can marry who. That is a boundary that we may put up. Or adoption agencies that set up boundaries of whether or not to allow gay or lesbian couples who want to adopt to have children or not, based on who they are. That's a boundary. Or boundaries, or whether or not to allow trans folks into the military or not, or to continue serving when they're already in. That's a boundary. and there are racial boundaries, people siding with each other or setting up walls between one another because of skin color or killing each other because we look different or we talk different or we value different or worship different. There are boundaries that we set up. There are walls that we put between one another. I think all of this is to say is that in Jesus' sermon to his hometown congregation in Nazareth, he reminds his people of God's tendency to transgress boundaries, to break down walls. And his message is shocking to his congregation, not because he extends the boundaries to include outsiders, you know, Naaman the Syrian. It's shocking because it doesn't recognize that boundaries exist at all. When we feel pushed to our limits, we build up walls around ourselves. But Jesus doesn't recognize this. And it's his dislike of this that ends up getting him driven out of town, to the edge of a cliff, and eventually strung up on a cross. I think when we hear the words of Christ today, his sermon challenges us to listen hard to the difficult truths. And right now, more than ever, perhaps we need to hear his words with our listening ears. Listening ears. Jesus challenges us to open our ears and eyes to truths about ourselves and truths about God. But he challenges us to speak hard truths out of love as well. Because the message he shares with his people in his church is one that they needed to hear. And I'm sure in our city, I'm sure in our communities, I'm sure in our places of work, even in the pews right now, there are difficult words of truth that might need to be spoken, which might make others want to throw us off of a cliff. I want to close with a familiar bit of scripture from Corinthians. If you've attended a wedding in the last 100 years, you've probably heard this. But it goes like this. Love is patient, love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. It never ends. Paul knew this about God's love. It never ends. There's no wall around it. And Corinthians says something powerful about God and love. Otherwise, we wouldn't have heard it a billion times at weddings. It says there is no walling others out and walling ourselves in. God is boundaryless when it comes to God's love for each other. And this is a difficult truth that Jesus preaches to his people. It's a difficult truth that he preaches to us today. It's a word that brings him one step closer to the edge of a cliff and the broadside of a cross. Difficult then, difficult now. So God help us all. Amen.